Good morning, everybody. The last time we were speaking, we gave the indication that we were going to continue where we left off. So I thought, why not? Previously, in the last two sermons, we have looked at who Jesus thought he was and why Jesus had been given the Holy Spirit, when it was evident that he himself was the Son of God. Today we're going to look at why we have been given the Holy Spirit. And to start this off, I want you to turn to John 16. John 16, and I'll start here on verse 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's explaining to them that he has to leave them and that they're about to receive the Comforter. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The next verse, verse 8, is our key verse for today's sermon. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Then Jesus explains in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus highlights to us here that the role of the Holy Spirit is threefold: conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does he mean? The conviction of sin is the one that causes us the first problem that we have to look at. You see, Jesus himself was the one who taught that the kingdom of God has been forcibly coming among you since the teaching of John the Baptist. In other words, there has been a change since the teaching of John the Baptist. He also said, the law and the prophets are until John. Then the kingdom teaching starts. And it's important for us to understand, when we look at this conviction of sin, you all are aware that it says in 1 John, I think it's 1 John, that sin is a transgression of the law. It's very simple. We all understand that. He's speaking about the law of Moses, isn't he? No, he's not speaking about the law of Moses. He's speaking about the law of Jesus Christ, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Jesus is telling us here in John 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, there has been a change as to that definition of the word sin. It is no longer a sin from God's perspective to not observe the holy days, to not observe foods, to not observe the commandments. That sounds really radical, doesn't it? It even sounds blasphemous. But then we have to understand what has changed. The sin is now to not accept Jesus Christ, which means that everyone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as Son of God, as sacrifice for their sins, ultimately are rejected and fall under the condemnation of God. It's a terrible weight to carry. Yet that's what the Holy Spirit is given to do, to convict the world of its sin in regard to how it addresses and deals with the knowledge and news and teaching about Jesus Christ. You should say, well, why isn't the church telling us more and more about this on a regular basis? Because frequently the church focuses on the next part, which is righteousness, but I don't want to get there yet. See, I want us to understand something about this conviction of sin, because it happens in two ways. A man or woman or child may be convicted by the Spirit and they repent. They realize God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that I don't have to die, that I can have a relationship with him. The conviction of the Spirit falls upon that person and they accept the truth given to them by the preacher, by the church, by the gospel message. And they accept Jesus Christ. They accept the teachings of Jesus Christ. They start to follow, to learn, to grow, to mature, and sometime to teach themselves, to carry this very message. But there's the other conviction, and it's a more problematic conviction, because it simply says the person heard the message about Jesus Christ, or it was introduced to the concept of Jesus Christ, and they automatically said, no, I don't believe that. They may even have been brought up in a Christian church. They may even have understood the basic tenets of the Christian faith. But they, in their heart, are unwilling to yield to the authority of Jesus Christ in their life. And they fall under this conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin. There are many people from many religions in the world who do good things. They're good people. They're generous. They're loving. They're kind. They look after animals and children, and they're interested in saving the planet. But they don't know Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is not important to them. And according to the Holy Spirit, without Jesus Christ, you're like fake money. There's real money and there's fake money. Both can look alike, both can even be used until they are identified. Think about it. Somebody passes you a £20 note that just happens not to be legitimate. And in good faith, you passed it on to somebody else who in good faith has accepted it. And so for a while, the temporary or false note goes around doing what the real notes also do. Then one day, somebody's looking at it and says, I'm not sure that's real money. And he takes it to somebody who should know, and they do a wee check, and they say that's not real money. And guess what? If you're the one who handed it to them, you're not getting the value of it, because its true value has just been recognized. The Holy Spirit's job is to identify and convict Christians and non-Christians, no matter what they do or what they say, who appear righteous, who appear holy, but deny Christ at everything they do and say. He declares they're worthless, they're useless, they're of no value, and he rejects them. Now, from a Christian message, that's very hard for us sometimes to take. We don't fully grasp or understand the reason for it. And what's more, When Margaret was reading earlier in Acts, we missed something. It was read, but we missed it because we didn't think of the importance of it. Peter said, "You know what's unlawful for me, a Jew, to come and spend time with you, Gentiles. It's not done. It's not right. But God has shown me." Do you know how God had shown him? We read about that too. A vision. God literally had to take a sledgehammer to open a nut. And the reason, because Peter is a Jew. Peter understands the law. In fact, this is going to be Peter's Achilles heel throughout his journey with Christ. He's going to be pulled up on this for a couple of different times. One time by Paul, which was quite an open affair. But the point that I'm getting at is, you see, Peter has a difficulty. He remembers his teaching as a child. He remembers the laws and the rules and the regulation. But he also knows Jesus Christ. And it's getting that balance between the two that is difficult for Peter. Paul, he's different. And the reason he's different is because at some point, the road to Damascus, but we're not getting into that, he experienced such a transformation, such a realization that he just said, right, everything previously that I understood is wrong. Why did he take this view and Peter didn't? Simple. Paul's reason for that was he was so zealous for the law, so sure that it was right, that everything about it was right, he ended up persecuting God. Now, we have no word that he was ever at the crucifixion or that he ever met Jesus in the flesh. In fact, judging by his writings, he didn't meet him in the flesh. He considers himself as born as one out of time. But he affected and hit God. He attacked God because he attacked the church of God. He attacked the people of God. He attacked those whom God had set aside to serve him in every way. And when God stopped him on the road to Damascus, he just stopped him. Blinding light, voice from heaven, resulting blindness, had to be taken by the hand to where he was going. The impact of his encounter with God turned him around. Totally. He no longer saw things from the Jewish standpoint, because from his perspective, it was the Jewish standpoint that God had just tackled him about. Remember, he was zealous for the law. That never happened to Peter, so he was slightly different. Yet as we go through this, we see that the Holy Spirit's role with Christians, with the church, is this conviction of sin. And in the early church, the biggest difficulty he had is teaching them the importance of being able to define what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. He wants them to be generous. He wants them to be loving. He wants them to be merciful, just like all the other religions in the world teach. But he wants them to do it in the full knowledge and acceptance that they are being obedient to their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in everything that they do. He has got to be their object of worship. That's the big difference. All Christians acknowledged that Jesus is higher and more powerful than Moses. And what Jesus says replaced all that Moses said. That was the difference. You see, the Jewish mindset have a real problem stepping away from Moses. They always have. Paul put it in a better way. He said, because of this, they couldn't see the fact that when Moses came down the mountain and had spent 40 days with God, that the glory of God so impacted him that he literally shone. And this glory shone, and the people were terrified. They saw this man coming down and he's glowing. So he ended up having to put a veil over his face. Because that glow couldn't remain, it would gradually fade. But that veil, as Paul related to it, stopped the people seeing the pure glory of God in the face of Moses. And everywhere, and this is what Paul was telling them, everywhere Moses is currently read, that is taught, the law, the groups, the aspects, all the teachings, the veil still remains. And the true message of God is hidden from view. Because Paul was telling them the true message of God is Jesus Christ. That everything up to John the Baptist has changed. Now, we've stepped away completely, totally, fully. But there's always that transition period. And this is what we experience in the New Testament. The transition period. But Jesus had said, this is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has come. To implement this transition. To change the emphasis from what Jews had been taught to what Jews need to be taught. To understand it's not written rules and regulations, it's relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to do. Conviction of sin. It's tricky. But what about this righteousness? He just uses one word. He says, and of righteousness. He later explains, because I go back to the Father. I want to take you back into the Old Testament a moment. I want you to go to the... We're not turning anywhere. We're just going in our mind's eye, so to speak. We're going back to the wilderness. In the wilderness, you will find that there was an encampment of the children of Israel. They were a strange group of people. There was a lot of them. They were united under one cause. That was, they had just been taken out of Egypt. And some of them wanted to go back, some of them didn't. But the whole concept was they were all had been slaves and they all had miraculously been removed. Now the situation was, God declares that he's going to live among them. Yep, Jesus said that the Father never came to the earth. And that no man has ever seen the Father or heard his voice. And we believe Jesus. So when God is talking about doing this, it's not the Father. That's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing we have to understand is, God tells Moses to build him a tabernacle and to use the template that he was being shown on the mountain, which is the template of the tabernacle in heaven. That's okay. Moses comes down, he tells the people what he's to do. I want you to look at what happens then. An invitation is given out to all the peoples of Israel. They're all encamped, you don't have to go far. They're all there. To participate in providing for this tabernacle. To participate in providing for this tabernacle. And what do they give? Oh, I know. Silver, gold, all of that. Yes. But there's more important things than silver and gold. Do you know what the more important things of silver and gold were? Thread. Yarn. Wool. Animal skins. Because these were the things that ultimately were going to be taken. These fragments of items that were coming from all over, everyone given as they were able, what they were presented with, what they had at their possession, that they were able to give towards the temple. And God called a master craftsman, separated for this job, with one purpose. To take all these little bits and to weave the coverings for the temple. The holy coverings, the coverings with decoration and sewed into them. To prepare the outer coverings, the goat, the lamb, all of the coverings. One Bible says it's badger skin. I do not know if it's our badger skin or a different badger skin. I'm not going to go there. But the point is, everything is prepared. The inside is to be held up with wood encased in bronze and in some places gold. Everything is perfectly put together and detail is recorded to the finest extent. And yet, do we recognize that what we have seen in the Old Testament is a reflection of what Jesus says is happening here in righteousness in the new? You are the temple of God. You, the individual people. You have come from every nation, kinder, and tongue, according to the Bibles. I know we haven't all come from every kinder, nation, and tongue. Some of us have, but not all of us. But around the world, the church consists of every color you can imagine, of every language you can imagine, of every culture and thinking process and all the rest, of every different type of, how can I put this, background. Some are rich, some are poor. Some eat fish as their main diet, other eat vegetables as their main diets. Some come from India, some come from Asia, some come from China, Japan, Russia, all the European states, America, Canada, Australia, everywhere in the world, all these strands of people. And a master craftsman has to blend them together to make one church, one body. But it's not someone who is chosen for that purpose. It's the Holy Spirit himself who's doing that work in you. He is taking the raw material and he is making you, the individual, part of the body of Jesus Christ. You're not his head. You don't decide for him. You can't determine right and wrong here. You are merely what does the work. His hands, his legs, his torso, if you like. You are his body. But he still controls you. And the Spirit is building and guiding and directing and teaching you in all things to bring you into the perfection of Christ. Do you think it's an easy task for the Spirit? No. In the physical, when a potter, and sometimes God used these analogies, would be having dug up the clay and cleansed it to the best of his ability and prepared it for the use of going onto his wheel to make a vase or a cup or a bowl or whatever he was going to do, he would start with unruly clay. And that's what we are. We're unruly clay. We fight against the Holy Spirit at every turnaround. And therefore, it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to force us to understand our weaknesses. But he doesn't force us to accept Jesus Christ. He doesn't force us to do exactly what he says. He challenges us in many different ways. And when we don't, when we resist, we know Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. We understand all that. We just wait for him now to come, and then everything will be hunky-dory, and we can stand back here and enjoy it. Except the Holy Spirit says, no. You are an implement in the hand of God because of my threefold work. You have to be part of that conviction of sin. You have to be part of that evidence of righteousness, and you have to be part of that judgment. And we say, we wouldn't be capable of doing that. That's not us. You need somebody else. Maybe somebody with a good education. But the Holy Spirit doesn't see it like that. He wants you. He has chosen you. You received the call. You heard the message. Your ears were opened. You are the one chosen. The lot has fallen for you. You and you alone. Not Joe Bloggs down the street, who's a great talker. Not Mary up the street, who knows how to do everything and has such an internet aspect that she can reach the entire world when she just sends out a message. Everybody learns, and everybody listens to her. But God didn't call them. He called you. This Holy Spirit has to work with us. But do we understand that word holy? It's not just the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit. Go to this one. The reason I print this out is because I can never remember these guys' names. Nadab and Abihu. Now everybody knows who we're talking about. These are the two sons of Aaron, chosen to be priests with Aaron. When the temple, when the tabernacle was completed and put into operation, it was in use now. They were just new at the job. But for some reason, and really, we don't know why, they decided to take ordinary fire, put it into their censers, put on their incense, and offer the sacrament to God with it. The result? Fire came from the altar, consumed them. And the reason? They had not considered that the things of God are holy, and you can't use ordinary for it. This was a conviction of sin. This was a punishment because of their mistake. I honestly don't think that they really had given it proper thought what they were doing. Maybe they did. Maybe it was intentional. I don't know. All I know is that they approached a holy God in a non-holy way, and the result was they lost their lives. And the message that went to their father and to their brothers was, you cannot even mourn them, or you too will die. Because this is a judgment of God. Paul talks about judgments of God. He reminds us in the New Testament that, well, in the church of Corinth, he says, sometimes when you get together for a meal or for the Lord's Supper, or you're doing a get-together as a church, you don't really give proper consideration to each other. One of you will eat and enjoy your meal while others stand and wait to be served. And some of you will eat everything, and some of you will eat nothing because there's nothing left. And some of you will be given the best seats, and others will say, oh, you can just stand over there. Because you continually view the people as different. And you just don't see them all as one, chosen by God to be united together. Then he hit them with the big blow. Because of this, some of you have got sick. Some of you have died. Why is he telling them this? Because the Holy Spirit is holy. You as a church, not just us as the group here, but as the church worldwide, everybody from every nation, culture, and peoples, are one in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit treats us as one in Jesus Christ. And we are to give proper love, concern, and thought towards all of our brothers and sisters. And there's an expectation they have to do the same for us. If you see a brother or sister in need and don't meet their need, you're disobeying Jesus Christ, which is a sin. If you see somebody in the world and it's within your power to help them, you can help them, but it's not to the same extent. Now, I'm not saying that it has to be to a different extent. I often try to explain this in this way. When Jesus was teaching about giving, and he was teaching about love and help and all the rest, he says you start off with your own immediate family. If you have a brother or a sister who needs help, you meet it. It's your responsibility, individually, as the children of your parents, to care for your parents. It's your responsibility, as individuals within the family, to be aware if anyone in your family, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, or anyone, has suddenly fallen into hard times, it's your responsibility to help them, if you're in a position to help them. After you've done all that, it's your responsibility to meet the needs of your church family. And after you've done all that, then and only then is it your responsibility to meet the needs of the rest of the wider family of this world. Nowhere does he say you meet the needs of animals. Nowhere does he say you need the needs of the wildlife out there, or the birds, or the fish, or the nature. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is people, 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 nothing else. You say, why are you cross with that, William? Because people don't realize. Churches don't realize. Christians don't realize that they are stepping right into the middle of a dispute with the Holy Spirit when they try to change what is happening in this world. That's part of the judgment that has to fall in this world. The Holy Spirit has come to judge this world because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And that judgment will bring storms, problems, earthquakes, famines, disease, pestilence. A third of all life on the planet, animals, fish, birds, will be wiped out. That's part of that judgment. And it's done because of man's unwillingness to yield to the authority of Jesus Christ and to allow him to live and rule their lives. But you are different. You've been called out as his ambassadors, his representatives, to show his way. To show love, mercy, care, and understanding in everything that you do. It's not important what happens in the politics around us. If somebody's impeached, or if somebody gets thrown out of government because they won't obey a law that has been passed by Parliament. No, that's all nonsense. None of those things matter. Because at the end of the day, our Lord and Savior is coming back and all of those things are going to disappear. Everything is going to disappear. We are citizens of a different country. The country is this earth. but it's the kingdom of God, the King, Jesus. We only have responsibility to his court, to his command, to his rules. Everything else is changed. And if we don't listen, if we don't proclaim and do what we're meant to do, yielding to the Spirit of God in us, then the threefold work of the Holy Spirit is delayed. To convict of sin, we have to carry the gospel to the people and tell them about Jesus. For righteousness, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into the full character, mind, and glory of Jesus Christ in everything that he is. We have to yield. And in judgment, we have to agree that God is right to judge this world as he sees fit, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. The role of the Holy Spirit, it isn't over. It is still with you. Thank you.